Shall we? Father, we just sang that, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And Father, I thank you for the miracle that for a number of us in this room, you brought us to that point. Different places, different times, different situations. But he brought each one of us who was saved to that point where we saw what we are. And we felt the shame. And we felt our desperate need to be forgiven, to be born again by your Spirit. And I just pray that in the next half hour or so, if there's anybody here, Lord, who has never come to that point, that this would be their moment, that by your Spirit you would do the impossible, bring from death to life. Hear our prayers then, Lord. Be honored now. Please be honored. As we look at Romans 5, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, so you're looking at that phrase much more. I will be going outside those verses, probably. But that's my topic. I remember the day that Pippa's Posterior went viral on the internet. It was William and Kate's marriage, wedding, and I was driving somewhere as it was going on. I wasn't glued to the TV, sad to say. I was driving somewhere and the chaplain to the Queen, whose name is Anne Easter, I believe, was gushingly excited on the radio. This had restored her faith in human nature, she said. And I thought, well, I would have liked to have stopped her to just ask, can you tell me, what do you mean by that? And probably, I don't know, I would have thought she meant something like, well, I've had my doubts about the basic goodness of people in the past, but I'm pretty well persuaded now that generally, on the whole, more or less, people are pretty good. I guess that's what she would have meant by that. And there are a number of views on that, a number of spiritual, if you like, views. I met a chap today who was talking a lot about spirituality, but he meant in the kind of embracing everything. And there are a number of views on our goodness or lack of it. The first view is we're all good. Everybody's good. And I suppose the next one is, well, everybody's good except they can be led astray by society. And then I suppose you have to ask, well, how has society been messed up to lead these people astray then? This was the very popular view when I was a schools worker in Scripture Union. The view, when you asked, as I had to do in the end, what is the status of a child before God? The answer was, I'm happy, said this head of missions, I think he was, I'm happy all children are in the kingdom and the mission of the church is to stop them from drifting away. In other words, to stop them from drifting into society. Because society apparently is bad and society will corrupt them, but they're all pretty good at the start. And obviously, having heard that, my question was, what are you going to do with Romans 5 and Psalm 51 then? And the answer, he didn't mention Psalm 51, his answer was, I got problems with Romans 5. Well, another way of saying that is, I got problems with God. I don't believe God. The other views then are about our goodness or lack of it. The system is wrong. The system is wrong. We need to change the system, which is where communism comes in. The system is wrong, and the system is wrong, isn't it? Let's change the system. In other words, the changing of the guard, that's what we need. Another view of the end is obviously, we're on the up and up. We're getting better and better. We're evolving. We can do it, you know. We can. Or, an associated view, ignorance is the problem. That's why we're not getting better. There's only one simple solution. It was the solution of Socrates. It was the solution of Mr. Blair. Education, education. Third point, education. Or the other view is there's a divine spark in each one of us. We just got to find the buttons to push for this spark to burst into a flame. The most popular view on the pause for thought things on the radio today are undoubtedly, if we could only just conquer this selfishness, If we only do that, then utopia is round the corner. There are other views. I remember as a very young Christian, there'd been some terrible crime committed, and the newsreader announced that the judge had said in the court case, sentencing the culprit, you were an evil product of a modern society. Again, you have to ask, well, where did the evil come from then? For them, because a product, 3 times 2 is 6, you know, that's a product, isn't it? So if they're products, evil products, of what then? Of what? Where did the evil come from in our modern society? Now, this chapter sorts all that out and lots more. Lots more. In the early chapters, Paul has taken all those theories, he kicked them all out of the park. He's kicked them all out of the field. He says, for all have sinned. That sorts us all out. For all have sinned. Then in chapter 4, we can be justified by not by anything we've done. We can be justified only by grace, not by human effort. This is the big difference again with Rome, the Roman church. You can be, the long word, supererogatory. I don't know how to pronounce it. I can't even spell it hardly. Well, that means you're so good. You've got so much excess merit, they cream it off and put it into the treasury of merit. So if somebody else comes along and dies and isn't good enough to get into heaven, if they go to purgatory, we can give them some of that. Then, of course, you've got condign merit, which means God must give you, he must let you in. Because you're so good, or you're not as good as the supererogatory one, but you're so good, he's got to let you in. And then there's congruous merit. Remember congruent triangles? Oh, okay. Well, one person, because he teaches it, yeah. Congruent, they fit. So it's fitting. Now, you don't deserve it, but it's fitting because you've got a lot of merit. It's fitting for God to let you in. Now, when we come to Romans 5 and loads of other places, Paul blasts that out of the water. He says, Abraham believed God in chapter 4, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's it. On the basis of what? He believed. That's it. He believed. Then chapter 5, we've already seen that Christ actually dies for the ungodly, for the wicked. And now here, Paul, I think, explains the big stuff. In fact, I think he explains the biggest stuff of all. I don't think you can get bigger stuff than this in the whole of the Bible. In fact, I don't think you can ever get bigger stuff than this anywhere this side of heaven. He really draws the curtain back and explains how Jesus' life and death can possibly have any effect on you and me. I remember when I'd been converted, a biology teacher was arguing with me in the staff room, and she said to me, okay, Jesus died on the cross. That's no use to me. In 1988. Well, it is. Or it could be. Or it can be. But how? How is it? How is there any connection? Let's just look at some of the... Look from verse 15, which is my text, I suppose. The free gift... I'm reading from the version I've got in front of me. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So we got the one and the many, the one and the many. I could spend a long time, I suppose, on that. And then we got the contrast of death reigning or grace reigning? Death reigns or grace reigns? I don't know if you've ever seen we'll have a show of hands. Hands up, we've ever seen the film Independence Day with Will Smith. Ever seen it? He shoots the alien down. Remember the issue? And he wants to go to a barbecue. So he shoots the alien down. And then he struts towards the alien spaceship and he shouts, who's the man? What he's asking is, who's boss here? That's what he, isn't he? Who's boss here? in 1966, not that I was interested, but Alf Ramsey was the England football manager. They were in the World Cup final, and he said to Alan Ball, who was a midfield player for England, who used to be able to run all day, it seemed, he said, you've got to boss the midfield. In other words, you've got to dominate this area of the pitch. And this is the question here. What's dominating for you? Death or grace? Sin or grace? Is sin reigning, or are you reigning in Christ? Is death reigning, or is grace reigning? That's the big view of salvation. That's the big view of the Bible's, that's the Bible's view of conversion to Christ. Something amazing has happened. You know, I met at lunch, lovely lunch too. Oof, better than being at home. No, not much. But it was lovely, and I met these people. I've seen them, I've never spoken to them before. But they're alive in Jesus Christ. They're miracles, just as I am. We're sitting in this lovely conservatory, and they're alive, and I'm alive. And we're talking about the one who's made us alive. And it's thrilling. So this year, Romans 5, it's not an academic pursuit. It's not nitpicking. When somebody told me the other day, asked me what I was preaching on, and I said, and then they said, oh, I'll tell you what I'm preaching on today. I hadn't asked, okay, what are you preaching on today? Okay, and they told me they were preaching on the meaning of 5 or 6 Hebrew words in the Old Testament. And with my best diplomacy, I asked, what's the point of that? And I know it was rude. But the reason I ask it is, before I was a Christian, I hated pointlessness. You know, pointless. I worked in education. There were so many pointless meetings. You probably, you know, if you work somewhere, you've been in meetings, just say, well, that was a waste of time. But when we come into the church, I don't want pointlessness in the church. Nothing we do, I hope you, is pointless. When we have fearfully and wonderfully made, there's a purpose to it. When we have a kid's story, there's a purpose. When we're trying to learn verses, there's a purpose. It's not aimless. And Romans 5 is included in the scriptures for a reason. It's not a lecture for the handful of people who want to look into deep theology. It's meant for you and me. Explains so much at the deepest level, and if you get it, you'll understand so much of what the world is like and so much of what church is like. When you grasp it, you see why there had to be a reformation, why people, dear brothers and sisters, were prepared to be beheaded and burnt for this, because this is vital. You know, John Piper, just about in every sermon, mentions the word joy. Fine. Because if you get the truth of Romans 5, for example, you will know joy. You will know joy. As God removes the veil. Because this is big stuff. My text, you know, if the many died by the trespass of the one, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the one man overflow to you, if you're his, and to me? It overflowed. I remember some years ago, me and Jeff, I don't know why he asked me to do it, we tried to fix the toilet in there, next to the prayer room. It was cold, it was November, and there was a leak. And we had to disconnect this thing before we could shove it back together and Jeff could seal it. As soon as we connected it, the cold water just spurted out. I was standing absolutely freezing as this water spurted out. Well, how much more will this grace that just spurts out to us have an effect on us? Much more. It's in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled. So the much more is all over the place here. Much more. Verse 17, by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Much more. So back to my head of missions, in Scripture Union 26 or whatever it was years ago. My problem is with Romans 5. It's not a storm in a teacup. This is a big thing. When of the 60 people in the room, nobody said anything other than, will you sit down to me? Because I was causing trouble. I was just asking the question. It's not a storm in a teacup. The whole week, we are on a week's course on evangelism. How can you evangelize somebody if you don't know their status before God? How can you give them the medicine when you don't know what's wrong with them? All you'll end up doing is giving them a lecture vaguely about healthcare. But they need the medicine. Do you see the difference? It's a huge difference. Which is why if you are wrong about Romans 5, and many still are, your good news message, it might be good, and it might be news, but it won't be the gospel. You know, when you hear somebody say, God's got a great, you know, shouted in the street or in a church to everybody, God's got a great plan for your life. Well, that's a nice thought, but it's not the gospel. I was looking for sermons the other day, just flicking through different churches, listening to sermons, and there was a church, it's a very successful church, and this was their view of the good news. God is committed to us. Well, you have to ask yourself, who are the us here? According to Romans 5, God is not committed to the whole world at all. Well, he's committed to the us. God demonstrates his love for us in this. He's committed to that us, but you can't stand to a group of people you don't know and tell them that God's committed to them. That's not true. And it's definitely not the gospel. When you hear people say, God loves everybody unconditionally, that's not true. Unless you trust Jesus Christ, you will perish. There are conditions. In Acts 17, God has appointed a day when he will judge the whole world by the one man he's appointed. Well, who is he? He's the one he raised from the dead. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. See, if you don't get Romans 5, you'll be wrong about the gospel. You'll preach or you'll share something which is less than the gospel. That course on evangelism, we had a textbook to read, and the textbook that we read was very well written by an old man, and his whole basis for saying the kids were in the kingdom was the one statement where Jesus said, let the children come to me. See, what you've got to do then is lock the doors, keep all the kids in you till they die, isn't it? Basically, in a sense. Whereas the biblical gospel, I read a story this week. I can't remember the name, so I'll call them A and B, okay? They two men, they were in a North Korean prison. B was born there. He'd never known. He thought this was the world. But A was a Christian who had been chucked in there and spoke to B and sort of tried to tell him, there's another world. The man hasn't got no idea. And he says, do you know, there's a world, people are eating meat. This bloke's starving on crusts and killing rats to eat. He thinks this is life. And A is saying, there's a world outside where people are eating healthy food. And there's a God. And there's a Savior. And eventually, A convinces B, you know the electrified fence that separated South Korea from North? Let's have a go. Let's have a go. And in the end, they have a go. A goes first. He is electrocuted by the fence. As he cuts through it, he dies. And B crawls over it, his dead body, and is free in South Korea and finds, wow, this is exactly what he said. But also, he finds, what a picture of the gospel. This man who was a Christian died that I might be free. There's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I passed on to you loads of things, but this was first importance. Christ died, fact. Why? For our sins, explanation. There we are. There we have it. So, You know, so the biology teacher, it's a valid question. What good is Jesus dying on the cross 2,000 years ago for me? Well, it's a great question. It's a valid question. What is the connection? There must be a connection. What is it? The Puritan Thomas Goodwin was the came up with this brilliant illustration, which I've heard hundreds of times, and probably you have as well, but I think it's excellent. He says there are two giants. When you come to Romans 5, you've got these two leaders, these two giants, Adam and Christ. And they got belts behind them with clips on them. And every single person in the world is attached to Adam. Every single person. Adam is their head, is their representative, is their leader. And our only hope is their pattern. Verse 14. Adam is a pattern of the Christ. He's a type of the Christ. And Goodwin said, our only hope is for Almighty God to take hold of us, unhook us from Adam, and hook us on to Jesus Christ. Because in Adam all die. Even though they died before the law was given. They died because they were in Adam. So even if they'd have said, hang on, we haven't had the law of Moses. We don't know we're breaking the law, mind. They died because they were in Adam. In Adam all die. The guilt of Adam is on them. That's original sin. Original sin is not the first sin of Adam and Eve. The original sin is the sin that originates in me. As soon as I came out into the world in 1951, and my mother said, oh, he's a lovely boy, but I had already had the guilt of Adam. And you did. And because I'm in Adam, there's no sin I'm not incapable of committing. Do you ever look inside your heart sometimes and just think, dear me, that's bad. And then you hear about some awful crime in the news or something, or you read about how somebody's behaved badly, and you just think, I'm capable of that. Don't you ever feel like that? And when you loathe yourself, and you hate what you've done, and you're disgusted with yourself, or when I'm disgusted with myself, I realize, yeah, I'm Adam's kids. I'm one of Adam's kids. I'm his offspring. That's what I'm like. This is why I need a savior. This is why I need a miracle. This is why it's not enough for me to just say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe Jesus lived. I believe he died on the cross. It's not enough. I need a miracle. And that's why, you know, in church, if ever, I don't think it's happened to you. I hope it doesn't anyway. If you ever tempted to put a minister, a preacher like me, up on a pedestal, never do it. Never do it. We're all the same. We're in Adam by nature. And in Adam, all die. And all deserve to die. And the big word of the Reformation was imputation. Adam's sin was imputed to me. He was my representative. And if people object and say, hang on, and I've heard this in student circles, hang on, that's not fair. I didn't choose Adam to represent me. True. But if you had a choice, who would you have chosen? Because you couldn't have chosen anybody more suitable than Adam. Because, number one, God chose him. So you've got to keep your mouth shut because God chose him. Secondly, there is nobody more suitable than Adam for you to choose. Imputation is still the stumbling block between Rome and us. If you leave the imputation that our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, if you leave that out of the equation, we haven't got the gospel. We haven't got it. We lose it. You know, Calvin took Rome on a number of things. The veneration of the saints, Aquinas and Augustine. You're venerating these people. The super veneration of Mary. And the argument coming back was, oh, we're not worshipping them. And do you know what Calvin said? And this is brilliant. You make a distinction without a difference. And that's it. That is it. The gospel is about Christ. It's not about Mary or Aquinas. It's about Christ. He is not a co-redeemer with anybody. The wonderful thing is this gospel was not an afterthought. I remember somebody who'd had theological training answering a question on a student's thing once. saying, well, obviously when Adam and Eve fell, then God had to come up with a plan B. No, there was no plan B. This was his scheme, his purpose, his plan before the foundation of the world. For heaven, I need a righteousness as good as God's. I remember sitting, listening to an old cassette of Peter Jeffrey on this once. Just blessed my socks off. When he pictured a robe of righteousness given to him, not off the peg. This is for you. I made this. This fits you perfectly. It's for you. A righteousness as good as God's, because it is the righteousness of God. Now, I think that's good news. And if we were Pentecostals, somebody would have shouted, hallelujah, amen, or something like that, I'm sure. And rightly so. Verse 9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Praise God. We are saved from wrath by Jesus' death. But I'm also saved, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, I'm saved from the wrath of God because Jesus died. But he lived first. He lived a perfect, spotless, blameless life. And that's important. He could die in my place. But I'm a child of Adam, and I still have to die. And so do you. But if I'm no longer a child of Adam, and I've been grafted into Christ, if I'm hooked onto the belt of Christ, the sting of death is gone. Can I remember? I think it was Peter Jeffrey saying he was a little kid on the beach, and this big bee came, and they were all scared, the kids. And he said, my gran came along, he said, and she just grabbed this bee like this. She said, I don't know if it stung her or not. She said, 1 minute he was flying, the next minute he was in her hand there. But she said to him, you're safe now. Safe now, boys. Because the bee stings and the bee leaves the sting, doesn't it? It leaves the sting in there. That's it. The bee can't sting you again. Stung his gran, perhaps. Can't sting anybody now. It's gone. The victim, the sting of death, penetrated Jesus and stayed there. He died. The Son of God died. So that John 8, if the Son sets you free, you're free. Where's the sting? Gone. Death, where is thy sting? We sing it sometimes. Where is thy sting? So I'm set free not to go back to Eden now, where Adam was. You know, in the late 60s, early 70s, all these hippie concerts, Woodstock, we want to get back to the garden, back to Eden, see? No, not back to Eden. I'm set free for much more than that. I'm not set free to try again in Adam. He's won for me now, Jesus Christ. He has won for me the right to reign. Not death reigning now, but for me to reign in Christ. And all that is Christ's is mine. You need to settle. See, this is why we need to settle these things. So you can have a great emotional zap in church and then go home and think, oh, I had a great time, but I can't quite remember why. If the truth has got to set us free. If you're a Christian tonight, born again, you're a miracle. This has happened to you. Now, maybe unknown at the time. Maybe in silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. You know, you're born again. You don't know the exact moment when that happened. You might be aware of a time when you believed. But when Almighty God just grabbed all of you and took you off Adam and hooked you onto Christ. Wow. As Jerry Bridges said to somebody who was struggling to read the Bible and said they were Christian, if seeing you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus can't get you out of bed in the morning, nothing will. That's it, the truth. That's what I am. That's who I am. You know, you hear people, and I hear people say, oh, so-and-so, Celia's not a Christian, you know, but she's so much nicer than, or she's a better person than many Christians. Okay? Or Colin's not a Christian, but he's seeking. Or Claire is not anti the gospel. The bottom line, when you read Romans 5, is this. There are only two giants. You're hooked onto one of them, There's no in between. There's no man's land here. There's no purgatory type place. You're in Adam, and in Adam you can stand and spout like I do, and you can drive the bus, and you can take Sunday school classes and teach songs. You can do everything in Adam. But you've got to get out of Adam into Christ. You're in Adam, or you're in Christ. That's it. Oh, in Christ, oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. So it's just one question there. Are you in Adam or in Christ? I can't help you at all. If you're not sure, you need to call upon the Lord. You need to call upon him. If you're not sure, we need to be sure about these things. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? As Augustine said, the Lord took him from fruitless fun to sovereign joy. And boy, Augustine knew how to have fun, mind. He knew how to have fun. He was like a Freddie Mercury or a Russell Brand of the 4th century. That's what he was like. But God took hold of him and took him from fruitless fun to sovereign joy. And when Augustine realized what had happened to him, as he said, give me a man in love. He knows what I mean. Are you in love? In love with Jesus because of what he's done. Oh, what a savior. You need to get these things sorted so that we're impregnable. We're unshakable because we know, yeah, we were in Adam. Oh, yeah, and we hated it. But not anymore. We're safe. Amen.